You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
It is a good morning. I love going out and it's cool in the morning. We'll enjoy the heat today and just the beauty of nature, the beauty of all that God has created. We live in a beautiful world full of beautiful people, and it is easy, I think, not to see that sometimes, but hopefully we can open our eyes and see the beauty all around us. We've been talking about how God has designed us, what we are created for, how he intended us to live, because, you know, oftentimes the way that we live doesn't line up with how God created us to live. Anybody experienced that? Has your life maybe gone off the rails a little bit? Have you taken your life off the rails a little bit? And you're like, how did we get here? You ever be in a discussion with your friend or your partner or your spouse and wonder, I don't even know what we're arguing about anymore? it's so easy to get off the rails, and it's in all aspects of life. It's so easy to make a mess of things, isn't it? And when we read the scriptures, and what we've been trying to unpack over the last couple months is exploring what God says about us, how he has designed us, what has he created us for, which should be confrontational, because I know I need it. I know that following Jesus and reading the scriptures brings alignment into my life. I know for myself, and I've shared this before, there's a pastor out in Los Angeles I've been listening to, podcasts and books, and I've gone to a conference before, where listening to him particularly has challenged me just in the way that he describes how God created us. You know, for years, I can remember saying and thinking things like, you know, for instance, our church is a church planting church. We've started a number of churches over the last 40 years and sent missionaries and done a number of things beyond our walls, which is awesome. And for decades, I've said, I'm not one of those people. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a church planter. That's somebody else. I just couldn't imagine what it would be like to go and start something. I've said to myself for decades, I'm not an entrepreneur. I think people that start businesses are awesome. I look at it, I'm like, I'm blown away by it. But for decades, I thought, I can't do that. And listening to somebody just unpack the scriptures and talk about how God created us to be like him, and our God is a creator God, and we're supposed to create and build and do things, it challenged me to challenge my assumptions and challenged me to think differently. And it was about, I don't know about you, I always wonder, like, I think it was over 10 years ago, we were working over in Uganda as a church, and it occurred to me that my wife cares about missions. We'd been married for a long time at this point, and I knew that she was born on the mission field, and that her mom was born on the mission field, and that her dad was a missionary, and on both sides of the family had been involved in missions. But for most of my life up until that point, I'm in my 30s at this point, people would ask me, do you ever think about doing missions? And I said, no. I never even asked God the question, do you want me to go? Because that wasn't a question that I wanted to ask. I didn't think he was going to tell me to go because I thought I already knew what he wanted from me. But about 10, 15 years ago, I started to look and see the giftings in my wife and what is passionate for her. And I opened my eyes maybe for the first time, and we considered going. And we went over to Uganda and were there for 2 months and have been involved in a number of things, which was great to support her in. But for myself, I was listening to this pastor, his name is Irwin McManus, out in Los Angeles, and he would talk about being creative, and I thought, it started to challenge my assumptions that I'm not a missionary, I'm not a church planner, I'm not an entrepreneur, I'm not creative, I'm not musical. And I started to challenge those things. Now, some of those things I'm still not. maybe I need to work on them. I listened to my son peck away on the piano or the bass or the guitar or the saxophone or whatever he's got in his hand, and I'm like, you did not get that from me. But maybe he did, I don't know. maybe it's dormant in there. But even, and many of you know that my wife and I started a coffee shop a little over a year ago. We have a business downtown. But that started for me, and what I'm trying to convey here, what that started for me in me challenging myself about what the Bible says about me. That I can be creative, that I can start something, that I can organize something. And for me, that started theologically. That started doctrinally. That started in asking God, God, what do you see in me? It didn't start with, I really like coffee, although I do really like coffee. It started in just challenging my assumptions, and this, and hopefully in this series, we're challenging some of your thinking. We're intending to challenge, and I hope to challenge you this morning. You see on your notes, I didn't give you any notes other than the title. I wanted to just call it Creative for Grace and then slip in forgiveness later, but I let it be on the title. We're created for grace and forgiveness, and we're going to get there. We're going to start right where Greg started last week in Genesis 1:31. Greg read this last week. He said, then God looked over all that he had made. So God looks over creation, the world, everything, humanity, everything that God had created, and he saw that it was very good. God declared creation good. We were created good. Now we know that we have made a mess of things. It's not hard to see. I mean, my wife is over, well, I don't think I'm supposed to say that. She's over in an area of the world right around Iran, Ukraine, and Russia right now. Talk about the world is not in order. We know that. And we know around town, the world is not in order. Would you describe Messina, other than the fact that I love it here and I love being here, but is everything here very good? Or are there some issues that need to be dealt with, that need to be addressed? There's some things that need to be cleaned up. And I have seen through what I'm describing, through what God has been challenging me in over the last decade, and what I'm talking about right now is that we get to be a part of making it very good again. God starts with changing us, and then we change the world. And that could be just that one relationship that needs to be healed. Or it could be cleaning up the street or starting a business or doing something to change the world, to bring it back to be very good because it was created very good. But what I also recognize is that we aren't very good and we need some grace. You need to receive some grace. And you also need to give a little grace to those around you. Going back to Genesis, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, after describing the consequences of Adam and Eve's actions, Adam and Eve did not do what they were told to do. They did the opposite of what they were told to do. And there were consequences that came as a result of that. Like every decision that we make, there's always consequences. But after the consequences are named, in Genesis 3:21, it says, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. I want to talk about that. After the consequences have been outlined, after the statements have been made, it says that God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. This reminds me of the movie National Treasure. Anybody seen the movie National Treasure? Nicolas Cage steals the Declaration of Independence. It's a fun movie. He steals the Declaration of Independence, and he has, you know, noble intentions. But he still stole the Declaration of Independence, and the FBI is after him, and there's an interaction between Nicolas Cage's character and Harvey Keitel's character, and Harvey Keitel says they're toward the end of the movie, and he's returning the Declaration of Independence, and Harvey Keitel says, that's your bargaining chip. Why are you giving it back to me? And they have this conversation where Harvey Keitel says, somebody's got to go to prison. A lot of laws were broken here. Somebody has to pay. And Nicolas Cage says, I don't want to go to prison. But this interaction between them, and it sticks in my mind, is that laws were broken. Significant laws were broken. And Harvey Keitel, the FBI guy, says, somebody's got to pay. And we get that. When things happen, we know payment has to be made. When things are broken, when something happens, we expect this of ourselves and expect this of each other. If somebody smashes your car, you expect them to make right on it. When somebody does something to you, you want restoration. When we expect there's always consequences for actions. There has to be reparations. There has to be payment made. We're familiar with this. We understand this concept. When something is broken, some payment has to be made. We understand consequences. In the beginning, there are consequences. Adam and Eve did what they were told not to do, and there were consequences. But immediately after that, grace was shown. What happens after Adam and Eve do what God told them to do? Let's go back a few verses to Genesis 3, 7. Right after Adam and Eve do what they were told not to do, it says, at that moment, their eyes were open, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. At the moment of doing what they were not supposed to do, shame entered the picture. You ever walk into a room and see your kids and you just know that they were doing something? You could tell by just their posture or the way that they like flip over the phone or the way that they turn away or press something on the TV or put their hands behind their back or something. Like, when you're caught, you feel shame. I was trying to think of some real world examples, but my kids are sitting right there, so I won't embarrass them too much. But like, just even in every relationship, like my phone, you know, this, I should be able to hand this to my wife at any moment and not feel uncomfortable. That she has my passcode, whatever it's called. She's able to get in here, and there should not be any shame in her. I this morning I did a little thing. I know that on Instagram, if you click on one of the buttons, it like makes suggestions based upon the things that you've looked at. You ever look at that screen? I forget what it's called. Was it called something? Suggestions? I don't know. I did mine, and it was all soccer and Ted Lasso and the 49ers, and I was like, okay, good, I'm all right. But because it's amazing what when you're scrolling on Facebook and Instagram, it knows when you stop for a second and look, and you get sucked in. Like I've gotten sucked into. Matthew McConaughey was talking about losing his hair. And how he did something and it helped him not lose all of his hair. And I look at that for like 5 seconds, and now all I get are advertisements on hair loss. But when people see what you've done, their shame comes in, right? When you make a mistake, when you look at something you shouldn't look at, or when you think about something or you do something or whatever it is. I mean, it could be something minuscule or something big. We know that when we are caught, shame enters the picture. And so at the moment their eyes were open, Genesis 3:7, at that moment, their eyes were open and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. They didn't want to be seen. They all of a sudden they're like, they feel exposed. And we know what that feels like, to feel exposed. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." I hope we can all identify with this feeling. When you've done something that you shouldn't have done, and then somebody sees it. There's this nakedness. There's this shame. We understand this when we're caught. Adam and Eve, they receive the consequence. And we've talked about that before. Because for every action, there's a consequence. No matter everything that we do has implications. There's a consequence. And they receive their consequence. But then God covers them. It says that going back to Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. This is significant because they felt exposed. They felt shame. They felt their nakedness. And it says God covered them with animal skins. He created clothing for them. why does this remind me of National Treasure? Animal sacrifices are really foreign to us, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that that's no longer a part of our existence as humanity. I'm not really wanting to go back to that. But Adam and Eve, when they messed up, they felt the weight of their decision. And then an animal had to die for them to receive the clothing that comes from the animals, from leather or from the skin of an animal, And they understood the cost involved in that. I mean, I'm kind of reading a little into it, but Adam, you know, he names the animals. We like to talk about that, how Adam names the animals, and he's caring for the animals, and he's doing his thing, and all of a sudden he feels shame, and the fig leaves just aren't working. That's not working. That's not going to do it. Not going to cover very well. And so God kills an animal and takes its skin and creates clothing for Adam and Eve, whatever that looked like, however that played out. And what I imagine is that Adam and Eve, in receiving that clothing and receiving that animal skin to cover themselves in order to feel covered, to feel clothed again, that they understood that there was a cost involved in that. That someone or something had to die because of what they did. There's a cost involved. I know that's a little foreign to us, but just imagine that. They understood the cost, that blood had to be shed for Adam and Eve to be covered. I think that, or I know that, we are often disconnected from the cost of things. There are things that are costly that we don't always feel the pinch of it. We don't really realize what goes behind the things that we do. And coffee is one of those things. You could show that first picture that I have there. Coffee is one of those things. And what's interesting about coffee, and I know this is my passion, and you're just going to have to humor me for a second. But, you know, we expect coffee to always be there. I mean, I went to Walmart 3 times on Friday. And I went up down the coffee aisle, and coffee is just so readily available. And a lot of us have Keurigs. We could just pop that thing into the machine, press a button. A couple seconds later, we got our coffee. Not really realizing there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens before that coffee is poured into your cup. Coffee is this is a coffee bean. This is a coffee cherry. Coffee is for specialty coffee. Coffee is hand-picked. Because it's hand-picked because you see that there's red cherries and there's green cherries up there. And if you want your coffee to taste good, you want to only pick the ones that are ripe, just like apples. You pick the ripe ones. You leave the other ones for a little bit longer, and then you go pick those later. You can go to the next slide. Coffee is then, there's a number of processes that take place by which it's processed. But basically, they have to process the coffee in order to get the seed of the coffee cherry out of the coffee cherry until you have your coffee. We call it a coffee bean. It's actually a seed. And so there's a number of processes that are involved. You can go to the next slide. After the process of processing the cherry, or the processing the bean, it's then dried. It takes a process. And you can Google images where they're going up and down and they're turning the beans over in order to dry them sufficiently because it's the inside of a plant. It needs to be dried. And you can go to the next slide. It's the last one. Now there's a process to coffee. And all that happens, they dry the coffee cherry, they dry the bean, they put it in a bag, they ship it. For me, it gets shipped from Honduras or from Colombia. It comes into New Jersey on a boat, gets put on a truck, driven up here, and then we unpack it, we roast it, we grind it, we brew it, and we enjoy coffee, not thinking about the process that it took to get to you. And you can get rid of coffee. I just wanted to use this as an example that, you know, so often we are disconnected from the true cost of things. Adam and Eve were clothed by God in Genesis 3, and I think it's easy for us to not see the cost that was involved for them to be clothed. We have things at our fingertips, and sometimes we can get disconnected from the cost. I mentioned that my wife and I and our family was in Uganda for about 2 months. And my wife is amazing. She wanted to live like a regular person in Uganda. I didn't. but I did. Because, I mean, Don Curry was the pastor at the time. He had to convince my wife that they were going to buy us a refrigerator. She's like, oh, we don't need a refrigerator. We'll just go to the market every day. We ended up having a refrigerator. I mean, it was a tiny refrigerator, but we had a refrigerator. And she did our best. We're going to, if we want to identify with the people that we're trying to reach, we want to understand what life is like. And so we cooked and we went to the market and we would buy rice. And one of the things that I learned is that when you buy rice at the market in Uganda, you got to take it home, you got to spread it out on the table, and you got to pick out the rocks and the bugs out of it before you can throw the rice into the pot in order to boil it. Every single night. Now we go to the store, and for a couple dollars, you got a bag full of rice with no rocks in it. And I'm like, this is amazing. It is glorious. But there's a process that you have to get to where it's not full of rocks and bugs. I know that sounds disgusting, but that's reality. And for me, one of the things that I am so thankful for after being in Uganda is my washing machine. Because my washing machine, which is nothing special, but it's like a regular size washing machine. They don't exist in that area of the world. And we washed clothes by hands, and I was like, man, I'd rather just throw my shirt away than go through the process of, you know. But I began to understand the cost of things. And I don't want to make us feel bad. I enjoy not picking rocks out of your rice. I don't ever want to do that again. But we can become so isolated from the cost of things. You hearing me this morning? Adam and Eve were not isolated from the cost of their new coverings. Ancient cultures involved a lot of sacrifice. You know, when we look at the Incas and the Aztecs and cultures around the planet over the last several thousand years, sacrifice was a huge part. Animal sacrifices, to the extent of different cultures at different times, human sacrifices, because you're trying to offer up to God something that's costly. And I'm so thankful God has corrected that thinking. Well, when we look at the story of Abraham and Isaac, you know, some of the stories in the scriptures, you know, we're a lot of us are shown those stories when we're young, maybe for the first time, and we see Noah's Ark and we see the animals and it's really cool, but that's actually a tough story. And we see Abraham and Isaac and the story, if you don't know it, Abraham is promised to have descendants, and he's an old man that doesn't have any kids. And eventually he has a son that's born to him, Isaac, and God asks him to sacrifice his son, to give his son back to him. To which, I wonder why we don't think that's messed up. Or maybe you are thinking, that's messed up. But I think, and this is just me talking, but I think that the reason why Abraham, part of the reason why Abraham didn't like just completely question God is, this is something that was a part of civilization. In order to get on the good side of the gods, in order to see rain come, sacrifices were made. We see this in cultures across the world, across continents, to the point where that sacrifice didn't work, so let's up the sacrifice. That sacrifice didn't work, so let's up the sacrifice. Until they came to many cultures around our world were offering their firstborn child to whatever god they're serving. And so when God says, Abraham, I want you to offer your firstborn son to me, there's a lot going on there. One, God is learning things about Abraham and how he responds to him. But what I think the main thing we need to take away from the story and what we take away from the whole of Scripture is that before Abraham offers his son, God says, I don't demand a sacrifice. I'm going to provide the sacrifice. Up on the mountain, Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, and the angel says, wait, there's a goat over here. Don't sacrifice your son, because I don't demand that. I'm going to provide the sacrifice for you. I'm going to provide the cost for you. And what we see throughout Scripture, from Genesis chapter 3 to the story of Abraham and Isaac, to where I'm going to come to in a second with Moses, is that God pays the cost for us. We broke the covenant. We disobeyed. We've done all the things that we do, but God provides the covenant. There's grace involved. And we come to God giving instructions to Moses to build a box that would later be discovered by Indiana Jones and placed in the National Archives. But God built this box, the Ark of the Covenant, and God gave instructions for building this box, and there's you can go and you can read it. There's lots there, and there's so much beauty and depth to this. But there's a gold box basically is created with poles so that they can carry it, and on the top of the box is a cover that's called the mercy seat. And the cover has two cherubim on it. And God says, my presence is going to go with you wherever you go, and I will dwell on the mercy seat. Now, what's inside the box is three things. We have manna, which is what God provided in the wilderness for them to eat. And so they put some of it inside the box. They put Aaron's staff. When God selected Aaron to be his priest, to be the priest for the people, his staff is the only one that budded. They put his staff in there. And they also put the two stone tablets that have the Ten Commandments on them. Excuse me. So the Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff, and manna are inside the box. On top of the box is a cover. It's called the mercy seat. And God says, my presence is going to dwell there. And they had the ark in a covering in a tent in the middle of the camp. So wherever the Israelites went, in the middle of them was God's presence. God's presence went with them wherever they went. They're in the middle of camp. Well, what's interesting about the mercy seat, and there's lots about this in the scriptures. What's interesting about the mercy seat, where God's presence dwelled, is that when the priests would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So every year and different times throughout the year, sacrifices would be made because of sin. Whenever sin happened, the sacrifice had to be made. And a priest would go into the tent, and he would take some of the blood from the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle the mercy seat. Now, I know this is foreign to many of us. It sounds really strange, but just go with me for a second. The priest would sprinkle blood from the sacrifice on the cover. What's interesting about that, so the blood from the sacrifice, the payment for sin, blood was put on the cover of the box. Now, what we see here is that God, his presence dwells on the mercy seat. And when God symbolically looks down, because I don't think God needs to look down, he can see. But when God looks down at what's inside the box, there's blood between him and the Ten Commandments. The law. When God looks down at the law, and the law has been broken by us time and time again, but when God looks down at the law, he sees the law through the sacrifice, through the blood of the sacrifice, and offers grace and forgiveness. Does that make sense? Which there's when you start to keep seeing this, to keep reading this, it just pops off every page, because whenever sin happens, there's a cost. And there's a sacrifice that ends up being made, and grace is extended by God. Grace is extended and forgiveness. Adam and Eve sinned, and God shared their consequences, but then said, I'm going to make the sacrifice, and I'm going to cover you, and I'm going to offer you grace, and I'm going to offer you forgiveness. God's response to us has always been grace and forgiveness. Jesus's death on the cross, once and for all, the complete sacrifice for all humanity, is an act of grace and forgiveness. It is so much more than that, but it is an act of grace, because we all, the Bible says, we all deserve judgment. We all have sinned. We all are on outs with God. And what does God do? He offers the sacrifice in himself, dies, his blood is shed on the cross, so that we can receive grace from God our Father, and we can receive forgiveness. For you and I, we must learn how to receive grace, how to receive forgiveness, and also how to offer grace and forgiveness. See, Jesus ties the two together, the receiving and the giving. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read this from the New Living. It's a little bit different than what some of us are used to. But in the New Living, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food that we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." And then Jesus says, we don't quote this as part of the prayer, but in verse 14, Jesus says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a tough one. Jesus ties receiving forgiveness to giving forgiveness. But this makes sense to me. I don't think you can understand one without the other. I don't think you can understand receiving forgiveness without giving forgiveness. I don't think you can understand giving forgiveness without receiving forgiveness. The way that this is written, if you forgive your sins, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive your sin. If you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sin. I don't think that means that God's withholding forgiveness, because he paid the price once and for all. He offered forgiveness on the cross. It's a done deal. What I think it means is that I don't know how to receive it if I don't know how to give it. That the two are tied together. That if I am unable, and we see this in other parables and other stories that Jesus offers, but if I'm unable to offer grace to somebody else, do I really understand the grace that has been offered to me? If I'm unable to offer forgiveness to somebody that has hurt me, do I understand the forgiveness that God has offered me? I don't think so. These two are tied together. Jesus ties these two together. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We need to experience and walk in both. And I think we all need both of them right now. We need to learn how to receive grace. So I have numerous conversations with many of you where you're still feeling the weight of the mistakes that you've made. And you need to learn how to receive grace. We walk aware of where we have failed. We are constantly confronted by the truth of what we have done. And what the scriptures tell us is there's grace. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, God extends grace and forgiveness, and the penalty is paid, and there's an offering made. Now there's consequences, and we all live with them. But receiving that grace is essential. And giving that grace and forgiveness to others is also essential. As I said, we're often insulated from the cost of things. We are disconnected from the true cost. Anybody remember going down to Heart Haven to the video store back in the day? You'd walk down the aisles and you'd see a movie that looked really good, and then you'd realize there's no cassette tape behind it, so somebody else has it, and I'm not watching that one tonight. Or even you rent a movie, and now, like, you know, you can find out anything about any movie, and IMDb is incredible. But we're just like, let's try that one, and then you get it home, you're like, that was terrible. How come nobody told me that was terrible? But the video store, or anybody remember going to the record store or the CD store? I mean, trying to explain to my kids what a cassette single is, they're like, what? You would buy a cassette, first of all, a cassette, whatever that is, and there's only one song on it, or two. And I, you know, we would pay $15, $20 for a CD. Now I pay $15 or $20 for unlimited music on every device. There's no appreciation for that anymore. Like, to understand this blood, sweat, and tears that goes into creating those songs, and we just get to hit play and not pay anything besides that monthly subscription. We are disconnected at times from the cost of things. And I'm not dogging that. I think it's Apple Music and Spotify and Netflix, and all those things are incredible. But there's aspects of our life where we are often disconnected from the cost of things because of the ease to which we receive them. When we should maybe give some reflection to it. Many of us carry around the pain of the wrong that has been done to us for decades and decades and decades. Things that have happened to us has stayed with us for decades. Things that you have done have stayed up here for decades at times. That's not freedom. That's not grace. That's not forgiveness. God wants us to lay those burdens down before Him, both the things that have happened to us and the things that we have happened to others. Now, there's all kinds of ways we could go in this talk, because I'm not justifying anything that has happened to you. But sometimes what has happened to you, you carry it in ways that are not helpful for you. And in offering grace and forgiveness to the person that hurt you is setting you free and letting God take care of them. I love our country. I love our laws. I love our rules. I love justice. I want justice at different times for different reasons. But sometimes the justice needs to be in somebody else's hand because I can't carry that burden. We need to let justice be in the hands of our courts and ultimately in the hands of our God, who is just and who will make things right. But in order for me to walk in freedom, I gotta maybe let some things go. You know, the things that have happened to us stick with us in so many different ways. It can be physical pain. My dad was in a motorcycle accident that was a result of somebody pulling out in front of him. Somebody else made a decision that wrecked my dad's body, and he's walked with it for 20 years. And amazingly, is not filled with anger and frustration at all. My dad could tell you this, but previous to my dad's accident, I wouldn't describe my dad as a grace-filled man. He was a great dad, and he understood forgiveness and understood grace, but he was still working through some stuff. But a miracle happened in him through his accident, when his body was broken, and my mom and I were concerned that he would wake up angry at what had been done to him and what had been taken away from him, and he never did. He woke up, and he walks with pain every single day, but he doesn't walk with unforgiveness every single day, and that's a miracle. We would like to see some other miracles, but there's already been miracles in that. There is the ache and guilt of shame that we carry from the wrongs that we have committed that we need to lay down at the feet of Jesus and receive grace and forgiveness. I want to go to one more passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, speaking of Jesus, says that Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. I'm going to read that again. Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Sometimes I wonder where these transitions take place in Paul's mind. He's talking about receiving the new life and Jesus dying and paying the price and raised the dead for us. He says, so we stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. Speaking of the sacrifice, speaking of the blood that was shed, speaking of the pain and the suffering. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. There is so much here and so much more in the scriptures as we receive his righteousness. I wanted to go off on a tangent about what we see called imputed righteousness. How God puts his righteousness on us, and really that goes back to that mercy seat and how the blood covers the mercy seat. When God looks down at the law, he sees the sacrifice. When God looks at you, he sees you through the sacrifice of his son. He sees Christ's righteousness. Adam and Eve were clothed with the animal skin immediately after their sin, immediately after the consequences. You and I are clothed with Christ's righteousness. Or we are clothed again with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus paid the price and dealt with sin, we can receive the Holy Spirit back. And that's a whole other topic. Adam and Eve were clothed with the Holy Spirit. They had God, but when they sinned, they separated themselves from God. And they felt shame. Now, because of Jesus, we can receive that forgiveness. We can receive that Holy Spirit. We can receive that grace. We can receive all that and walk with our heads held high. This is grace. This is forgiveness. And we are to be known by grace and forgiveness. Christians should be known by these two things and many others. Love, it's all connected. But known as people who have received grace, but also extend grace. Known as people who receive forgiveness, but also extend forgiveness. Think about the conversation between Peter and Jesus. How many times should I forgive, Lord? 7 times? And he thought that was a lot, because that is a lot. He says, no, 70 times 7, which is just ridiculous. We're supposed to be known by ridiculous forgiveness. We're supposed to be known by ridiculous grace, receiving and forgiving. You know, I'm increasingly convinced that grace and forgiveness is the only thing that really changes people. I've said before, telling people what to do doesn't work. Nobody does what you tell them to do. I don't do what you tell me to do. Law, go read Romans. God says the law doesn't work. What does it do? It shows you that you can't do it. And I think we're all clear on that. The only thing that really makes a difference is grace and forgiveness. And Jesus' sacrifice that offered complete grace and forgiveness for all of us, for everything. And when we turn that around towards other people, the only thing that works towards other people is grace and forgiveness. Love. Love changes everything. Now, it might be a little bit more work because it's easier to just get mad at somebody and kick them out. It's a lot harder to walk with them through love and grace and forgiveness. And there's a whole lot, because boundaries and all that is all important. But what actually changes the world is love, grace, and forgiveness. Why don't we all stand? We're going to receive communion today. Some people are going to come up and help get the tables ready. When you withhold grace and forgiveness, you imprison yourself. You might be thinking of somebody that you need to forgive right now, or thinking of something that you need to let go right now, something that maybe you have done that you got to receive grace for. And again, I think in movie quotes, let it go, let it go. Don't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Both the shame, the guilt. Now you're only able to let it go because of what Jesus did. And you're only able to forgive because you've received forgiveness. But sometimes you just gotta let it go. Let it. Lay at his feet and let him be a God of justice. Let somebody else carry the burden so that you can walk in forgiveness and grace and freedom. We're going to receive communion. Communion is instructed to us to remember regularly, when we gather together, to remember regularly the sacrifice that Christ made for us. His body broken, his blood poured out, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when that animal's blood was shed so that Adam and Eve could be covered, so that their shame could be covered and they could walk straight. God wants you to walk straight. He wants you to walk in forgiveness, both receiving and giving. And so as the band plays and as we come into a moment of worship and you come up and you receive a bread and juice, just identify in your head maybe what you need to receive grace for and what you also need to give grace for. And just sit with it for a second. Come back to your seat with the elements and we'll receive them together in a few moments. Does that sound okay? God, I just thank you for your sacrifice for us. God, help us to recognize the cost of things, to recognize the cost of our sin and the cost of the sin that's done to us. And in recognizing that cost, to understand the magnitude of your grace, the fullness of your forgiveness towards us. Let's come and grab the elements together.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.